Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. In a few moments, I'll be bringing you the latest on Pope Benedict XVI's third and final day in the island of Cyprus with a report on the highlight of this apostolic visit. As Father Jerzy Popieluszko is placed on the path to sainthood in Warsaw, we speak to Rafał Wyszyński, director of a film which tells the story of this martyr's life. And finally, musical notes for the Feast of Corpus Christi. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. In a few moments, I'll be bringing you full coverage of the third and final day of Benedict XVI's apostolic journey to Cyprus, his 16th abroad and his first to a majority Orthodox country. A milestone in history, as this is the first time the successor of Peter sets foot on the shores of this Mediterranean island, the pilgrim in the footsteps of Saints Paul and Barnabas, one which had as highlight a holy mass in Nicosia, during which the Pope presented the Instrumentum Laboris of the Special Assembly of the Synod of Bishops for the Middle East. Charles Collins reports.
Pope Benedict remembered the murdered Bishop Luigi Patavese after Mass on Sunday in Cyprus. The Mass was launching the Instrumentum Laboris, or working document, for the special Middle East meeting of the Synod of Bishops happening in Rome in October. The bishop was murdered on Thursday by his driver, who authorities say was mentally unstable.
Before I begin, it is only fitting that I recall the late Bishop Luigi Patavese, who as president of the Turkish Catholic Bishops contributed to the preparation of the Instrumentum Laboris, that I am consigning to you today. News of his unfortunate and tragic death on Thursday surprised and shocked all of us. I entrust his soul to the mercy of Almighty God, mindful of how committed he was, especially as a bishop, to interreligious and cultural understanding and to dialogue between the churches. His days is a sobering reminder of the vocations that all Christians share, to be courageous witnesses in every circumstance to what is good, noble, and just.
The Mass began the Pope's last day in Cyprus and marked the solemnity of Corpus Christi. Nearly 6,000 people crammed in the Nicosia Sports Arena, and 2,000 more watched from outside. The Instrumentum Laboris mentioned many of the problems facing the church in the Middle East, ranging from Egypt to Iran. It mentions the rise of a militant political Islam, the exodus of many Christians from the land of Christ's birth, the continuing Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands, as well as the ongoing violence that plagues the region, especially in the Holy Land and Iraq.
I praise it's the work of the Special Assembly will help to focus the attention of the international community on the plight of those Christians in the Middle East who suffer for their beliefs, so that just and lasting solutions may be found to the conflicts that cause so much hardship. On this grave matter, I reiterate my personal appeal for an urgent and concerted international effort to resolve the ongoing tensions in the Middle East, especially in the Holy Land, before such conflicts lead to greater bloodshed.
During the Mass, Pope Benedict embraced the Orthodox Archbishop of Cyprus, Chrysostomus II, who attended the ceremony. The Pope also greeted the many Sri Lankan, Filipino, and other immigrant communities in Cyprus, and the Instrumentum Laboris itself mentions the rise of immigrant communities throughout the Middle East, which is strengthening the Church.
What I'd like to do now is something I apologize in part for, because Charles Collins may have already mentioned some of the issues I'm going to talk to you about. But I'd really like to shine the spotlight on this Instrumentum Laboris, the 40-page working document of this Synod for the Middle East, which will take place in the Vatican from the 10th to the 24th of October. A few details. It's published in four languages, Arabic, English, French and Italian. The theme is the Catholic Church in the Middle East, Communion and Testimony. The community of believers was of one heart and mind. In the preface, the Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops, Archbishop Nikola Eterovich, underlines the fact that the present situation in the Middle East is very much like that of the early community in the Holy Land, amidst difficulties and persecution. The first Christians, he writes, lived in fairly adverse situations, facing opposition and hostility on the part of religious authorities of their own people. Their motherland was occupied, yet in spite of all this, proclaimed the word of God to the full, including love for one's enemies, witnessing to their faithfulness to the Lord of life, even unto martyrdom. The introduction recalls the fact that Benedict XVI personally called for this event, specifying its two main goals. The first being to confirm and strengthen Christians in their identity through the word of God and the sacraments. The second, to breathe new life into the ecclesial communion between churches so they may give witness to an authentic, joyful and attractive Christian life. The text also highlights ecumenical commitment and dialogue with Jews and Muslims for the good of society, so that religion increasingly promote peace. The first chapter deals with the Catholic Church in the Middle East, reminding us that all the churches of the world have their own origin in the Church of Jerusalem. It states that the divisions among Christians going back to the councils of Ephesus and Chalcedon in the 5th century and the split between Rome and Constantinople in the 11th century were mainly due to political and cultural reasons, and reminds of the responsibility of maintaining the faith in the Holy Land, warning against the dangers that threaten it, such as a vocations crisis, lack of unity among members of the clergy, often with inadequate formation both at a human and spiritual level, absence of contemplative life, the pillar of every true consecration. Also highlighted in this chapter is the duty of Christians to contribute to the common good, to promote charitable works by addressing the needs not only of Christians, but also of Muslims and Jews. The document then goes on to underline the impact of regional conflicts for Christians. Christians, we read, are called not to lessen their commitment in society despite discouraging conditions in the East, where freedom of religion only means freedom of worship and not freedom of conscience, where religion is generally a social and therefore national choice, not a personal one, and where changing religion is reckoned as a betrayal to society, culture and the nation. Also stressed is how Islamic extremism continues to increase in the whole area, thus becoming a threat to all Christians, Jews and Muslims. The second chapter is about ecclesial communion. The third deals with the theme of Christian witness, in which the urgency of ecumenism is stressed, encouraging dialogue and collaboration. Two signs are of particular importance, the unification of the Christian feasts, Christmas and Easter, and the management in common of the places of the Holy Land in mutual love and respect. Proselytism, employing means that are not according to the gospel, are definitely condemned. Dialogue with Jews is defined as essential, albeit not easy, echoing the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. The Church wishes that both peoples be able to live in peace with a homeland that is their own, within safe, internationally recognized boundaries. Christians are called to bear a spirit of reconciliation based on justice and equity for either party. Meanwhile, the churches in the Middle East invite us to maintain the distinction between two realities, politics and religion. In the conclusion, the document states preoccupation regarding present difficulties, but at the same time mentions hope based on Christian faith. For decades, the absence of a solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the non-respect of international law and of human rights, and the egoism of great powers have destabilized the equilibrium of the region and imposed on the population a violence that may push them to despair. The consequence of all that is emigration, especially of Christians. Confronted with this challenge and with the support of the universal Christian community, the Christian of the Middle East is called to accept his vocation at the service of society. This invitation to believers is that they be witnesses, conscious of the fact that witnessing to the truth may lead to being persecuted. To the Christians of the Middle East, concludes the Instrumentum Laboris, one may repeat today, do not be afraid, you have a mission. On you depend the growth of your country and the vitality of your church, and this will come to be only with peace, justice, and equality of all its citizens. If you wish to read more about this document, check our website at www.vaticanradio.org. And now let's join Charles Collins once again as he reports on the Saturday evening Mass in the Church of the Holy Cross in Nicosia.
Pope Benedict spoke about the importance of the cross on Saturday evening, not just for Christians, but for the entire world. The Holy Father was speaking in the small Church of the Holy Cross, nestled in the buffer zone of Nicosia, the divided capital of Cyprus. The Pope was celebrating Mass for Catholic priests, religious catechists, and members of lay movements on the predominantly Orthodox island. The Pope told them that with the cross, the power of evil was destroyed by the power of self-sacrificing love.
This wise world needs the cross. The cross is not just a private symbol of devotion. It is not just a badge of membership of a certain group within society. And in its deepest meaning, it has nothing to do with the imposition of creed or philosophy by force. It speaks of hope. It speaks of love. It speaks of the victory of nonviolence over oppression. It speaks of God raising up the lowly, empowering the weak, conquering division, and overcoming hatred with love. A world without the cross would be a world without hope, a world in which torture and brutality would go unchecked, the weak would be exploited, and greed would have the final word.
The Mass was the final event on the Pope's second day of his apostolic voyage to Cyprus. He also spoke to the priests gathered about the incredible grace that had been given them and reminded them it was undeserved.
As we reflect on our shortcomings, individually and collectively, let us humbly acknowledge that we have merited the punishments that he, the innocent lamb, suffered on our behalf. And if in accordance with what we have just deserved, we should have some share in Christ's sufferings, let us rejoice, because we will enjoy much greater gladness when his glory is revealed.
Pope Benedict made special mention of the priests and religious of the Middle East, whom he says are currently experiencing a particular call to conform their lives to the mystery of the Lord's cross. He said through the difficulties facing their communities as a result of the conflicts and tensions of the region, many families are taking the decision to move away, and it can be tempting for their pastors to do likewise. He commended their decision to stay.
Their presence alone is an eloquent expression of the gospel of peace, the determination of the Good Shepherd to care for all the sheep, the Church's unyielding commitment to dialogue, reconciliation, and loving acceptance of the other. By embracing the cross that is held out to them, the priests and religious of the Middle East can truly radiate the hope that lies at the heart of the mystery we are celebrating in our liturgy today.
One interesting encounter happened on the way to the Mass. The Pope met with Sheikh Mohammed Nazim al-Dil al-Hakain, a leading Sufi Muslim leader from northern Cyprus. He lives near Holy Cross Church on the Turkish part of Nicosia. The two men met and both mentioned how old they were, since they're both in their 80s. They also exchanged gifts and embraced, and then the Pope proceeded to the Mass.
As Charles Collins just mentioned, the Holy Father had an impromptu meeting with the Grand Sheikh of a Muslim spiritual movement from northern Cyprus on Saturday. The head of the Vatican press office, Father Federico Lombardi, commented how the whole thing was over in just 3 or 4 minutes and was brief but beautiful, mentioning how the Sheikh had told the Pope he lived close to the church and had wanted to come and see him, bringing him various gifts, among which a set of Muslim prayer beads. The Pope, in turn, said Fra Lombardi gave the religious leader a medal, adding how the sheikh is actively involved in interfaith dialogue, and described the gesture as one of Islamic fraternity. During Holy Mass in Cyprus on Sunday, Pope Benedict not only spoke in English and Greek, but also in Polish. As his thoughts went to the Polish capital, Warsaw, where a significant beatification ceremony was taking place, that of a legendary Polish priest and chaplain of the Solidarity trade union movement, murdered when he was 37 years of age by the former communist secret police. One, the Pope said, whose zealous service and martyrdom represent a special sign of victory, of good over evil. May his example, he stressed, and intercession, nourish the zeal for priests and enkindle the faithful with love. The name of this new blessed, as we just heard the Pope mention, is Jerzy Popieluszko, whose life is accurately recounted in a recent film. The title, Popieluszko, Freedom is Within Us. Earlier in the week, I spoke to the man to write the screenplay for the film and to direct it. His name, Rafał Wyszyński. He was kind enough to come to our studios here and share with us his first-hand knowledge of this charismatic figure. Let's listen to my sometimes provocative questions. What drew you to the figure of Father Jerzy Popieluszko, his commitment to the nation, his staunch faith, or perhaps a charisma that left a trail?
I think all together I felt kind of duty to do this film after Poland freedom. Father Popieluszko, as a priest, as a leader of Solidarity, he was leading people to church. He was not even fighting for freedom so much as for inner freedoms. That's why the title of the film. The Pope, John Paul II, said that he gave life for us, and he has to have his place in Europe and in the world. Personally, I was 16 when I took part in the funeral of Father Popieluszko among 600,000 people. So I kind of felt the rhythm of heart of people of that time. It became kind of master figure that I compared to. And I wanted the next generation to have this feeling of that time where people together basing on gospel values.
From a Western perspective, mm-hmm. we kind of perceived that he was very involved in politics. Mm-hmm. It was rather a fine line between politics and faith.
No, that's absolutely not true. It's an effect of communist propaganda, in fact, because he was accused by them of political activity, by many attempts also with provocation, with putting some illegal material to his home. Of course, he was involved in helping families or people active in opposition, but his idea was to give people hope. He was maybe one of very few speaking the truth in the church, but there was no political program. A communist regime were organizing provocations, but it didn't work. It didn't work because people were quiet. People were praying, you know. That was the reason for which he was the most danger, probably, because there was many, many priests active also in a political sense. But he was always very careful on not touching politics, just the gospel. But what was his power? That he was very authentic in this. He was really fulfilling this, and he was very courage in saying the truth. He said, for example, that you cannot change the truth by law, cannot change the moral values with new statement. So he was aware of attempts to accuse him of political activity, and he worked very hard on his sermons to avoid it.
He was murdered over 25 years ago in 1984. So young people who grew up after that date. I have no idea who he was.
Young people know it from the lesson in the school, but their knowledge is very didactic, and they cannot know the personality,
the emotion,
yes. And I think that it's important when you imagine that for those 25 years since his death, day and night, there are people guarding his grave. They are exchanging each other because they have a feeling that they didn't manage to guard him enough. And now they kind of pray for his beatification, and are still there for, it's like 500 people there. So imagine the trace he left in the heart of those people who met him. For me, he was very attractive as I was a young boy, and I wanted to give the same feeling to next generation.
So basically, the most important thing for you, having written the screenplay and as director of the film, is to keep alive the legacy of Jerzy Popieluszko.
Yes, to bring him to the memory of people and to bring him to identification of Christian world in Europe.
Why Europe?
Well, why Europe, not just Poland, you mean? Because I think that the church in Poland had a very big influence at that time. And also for the funeral I was attending, at that time also Hungarians came and some Czechs and Slovakians. As George Weigel said, Father Popieluszko was maybe the only person who could speak loudly the truth in the area from Weba to Vladivostok. And he was speaking the truth to 20,000, 25,000, 10,000 people were attending this masses. So I think he is important not only for Poles. This feeling I have from talking to people.
You were listening there to Rafał Wyszyński, who wrote the screenplay for the film Popieluszko, Freedom is Within Us, and who also directed it. Our thanks go to him. Finally, time to mark the Feast of Corpus Christi on a musical note with music historian Monsignor Philip Whittemore.
At the Brigittine Convent in Rome, the design on the tabernacle door shows a pelican feeding its young. With its long beak, the pelican bites its breast, releasing drops of blood to feed the young. That image has captured the imaginations of writers and artists over the centuries, from ancient Egypt right through to the present. Shakespeare and Dante both used it. And so did St. Thomas Aquinas in a hymn he wrote about the great gift of the Eucharist, when Christ feeds us with his own body and blood. The Feast of Corpus Christi was established during St. Thomas's lifetime. He probably wrote many of the prayers we use in the liturgy on this feast. And he also wrote some fine hymns in honour of the Blessed Sacrament. Not only Adoro Te, that we just heard, but also O Salutaris Ostia and Tantum Ergo, that we sing at benediction. The Church's teaching on the Eucharist is explored thoroughly in St. Thomas's theological writings, but the heart of it is expressed beautifully and simply in his Eucharistic hymns. O thou, our reminder of Christ crucified, living bread, the life of us for whom he died, lend this life to me then, feed and feast my mind. There be thou the sweetness man was meant to find. St. Thomas develops the idea of the pelican feeding its young with its own blood. One drop of our Lord's precious blood, he says, is enough to redeem the world. So you often see a pelican used in Christian art as a symbol for the Eucharist. Corpus Christi College in Oxford, founded just before the Reformation, has a pelican proudly perched on top of the column in the front quadrangle. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever tried translating Latin hymns into English. It isn't easy. And if you want to try and use the same plainsong tune for the English version, you really need to be a genius. Fortunately, a genius was at hand to translate St. Thomas's Adoro Te in the person of the Jesuit poet Gerard Manley Hopkins. Another skillful translator of Latin hymns was Edward Caswall, a priest who entered the Birmingham Oratory shortly after it was founded by John Henry Newman in the mid-19th century. Father Caswall's name crops up everywhere in Catholic hymn books, mainly for his translations, but also for some texts of his own, like See Amid the Winter's Snow and O Jesus Christ Remember. Let's listen now to his translation of St. Thomas's Adoro Te, O Godhead hid, devoutly I adore thee. That tune is called Aquinas, appropriately enough, and it was written by Sir Richard Terry, first master of music at Westminster Cathedral. The cathedral is dedicated to the Most Precious Blood, and as you enter the Blessed Sacrament Chapel there, you see a lovely bronze pelican lovingly shedding its blood. As we celebrate the Feast of Corpus Christi, we could use this hymn to help us in our prayer. The words of St. Thomas, translated by Gerard Manley Hopkins or by Edward Caswall, offer us plenty of food for thought and food for prayer.
And heartfelt thanks, as always, to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And that brings me up to time. Thanks for listening. I am Veronica Scaresbrick. Don't forget, we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow. Meanwhile, should you wish to check our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.